Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture reading is from the Common English Bible, and it comes from Romans 5:12-19. Just as through one human being, sin came into the world, and death came through sin, so death has come to everyone since everyone has sinned. Although sin was in the world, since there was no law, it wasn't taken into account until the law came. But death ruled from Adam until Moses, even over those who didn't sin in the same way Adam did. Adam was a type of the one who was coming. But the free gift of Christ isn't like Adam's failure. If many people died through what one person did wrong, God's grace is multiplied even more for the many people with the gift of the one person, Jesus Christ, that comes through grace. The gift isn't like the consequences of one person's sin. The judgment that came from one person's sin led to punishment, but the free gift that came out of many failures led to the verdict of acquittal. If death ruled because of one person's failure, those who receive the multiplied grace and the gift of righteousness will even more certainly rule in life through the one person, Jesus Christ. So now the righteousness requirements necessary for life are met for everyone through the righteous act of one person. Just as judgment fell on everyone through the failure of one person, many people were made righteous through the obedience of one person, just as many people were made sinners through the disobedience of one person. And the second reading comes from Matthew 5:38-48, from the Common English Bible. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. If people slap you on the right cheek, you must turn the left cheek to them as well. When they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat too. When they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to those who ask, and don't refuse those who wish to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as the Heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I believe in God, who created the universe and is still creating. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, essence of God, light of light, who lived and healed and taught, and who died and rose again. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the forgiveness of sins, and the life everlasting.
It is an honor to stand before you today and deliver my very first sermon to this congregation. Thank you. So now, since this is my very first sermon in front of this congregation, I will remind you that if I mess up or if you don't like it, the sermon topic today is forgiveness, okay? All right. So pretty good. Some years ago, a man entered a church in my home state of South Carolina in Charleston. It was Mother Emmanuel Church. He sat with them. He sat through their Bible study. He listened to them speak. And afterwards, he shot them all. It was racially motivated. It was a hate crime. At his hearing, members from the church and their families, they said, we don't want to prevent any consequences of your decision, but we want you to know we forgive you. I remember watching that. I was in Berkeley wishing I could be back home in South Carolina with all of my friends and family that were just reeling from this senseless act of violence. And I remember thinking, how could they possibly say that? I think I didn't quite, even though I was in seminary, didn't quite understand what they meant when they said that they forgive him. They understood the forgiveness of sins more than I maybe ever will. Today we discuss a brief statement in the Apostles' Creed as part of our series. So brief that one could easily overlook it, the forgiveness of sins. It is a simple phrase embedded between two more complicated sounding beliefs, the communion of saints and the resurrection of the body or life everlasting. While pondering the Apostles' Creed, it's easy to focus on the more curious phrases and gloss over the simple one with a quick assumption of its meaning. But today, we will learn that our belief in the forgiveness of sins is anything but simple or easy for humans like ourselves. In fact, it's quite hard, which makes me want to say, Pastor Bob, why did I get this one as my first sermon? Couldn't I get the Good Samaritan or something more straightforward? I got the forgiveness of sins with a really long passage from Romans. All right. I like a challenge. I like that because the long passage from Romans and everything we've been reading, the creeds, they're unifying documents. And the forgiveness of sins is so important to the unification of our faith that it was included in the Apostles' Creed, along with the Trinity, the Catholic Church, and the resurrection. It is that important and often misunderstood. So to clarify, I'm going to be very Trinitarian today, okay? Very Methodist. To understand the forgiveness of sins, I'm going to ask three questions to define our terms. And those three questions are, what is sin? What is forgiveness? So what is the forgiveness of sins? Those three questions. Next, I'm going to reveal the three types of sin, and then we'll define forgiveness as a three-point process, not a one-time decision. Once we've defined these terms, we'll apply them to today's scriptures from Romans and Matthew. And interestingly enough, in Matthew, Jesus gives us three examples of the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know that that all sounds like a theology lesson, and it kind of is, but I'm going to let you cheat a little bit this morning. I'm going to give you the answers right up front because I want you to remember them. So I'm also going to have you say them back to me now and probably later on in the sermon. I was raised Southern Baptist. That's what we do. So here we go. Here's the answers from today's theological lesson. Sin is harm. Let's repeat that. Sin is harm. Forgiveness is a process. The forgiveness of sins is a Christian way of life. The forgiveness of sins is a Christian way of life. I know that last one was longer. Finally, at the end of the sermon, we will answer the ultimate question, why? Why does this matter to us? Why is the forgiveness of sins important to our faith and our lives? All right, so let's get started. First question, what is sin? In the New Testament, the Greek word hamartia is used often to define sin. That word means to miss the mark. This was a really good word in the day, a good way to illustrate sin in a day when people would hunt and they would sport with a bow and arrow. Made sense. They could relate to the disappointment and the frustration that came from missing their target. This is a good word to describe sin, but I argue that it is somewhat incomplete. See, to miss the mark implies that a person has the best of intentions to hit the mark, to hit a bullseye of love, we could say. It implies that a person did not intend to do harm. But we all know that is not the only type of sin in this world. In our Methodist tradition, we use a logic called the quadrilateral, which I'm sure many of you remember learning in confirmation class. It is, if you know it, our scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. The word experience sets apart Methodism from our Roman Catholic and our Anglican ancestors. We use experience in our theology. We use experience to help us define our terms. So we know from experience there is more than one way to do harm or more than one way to sin. Yes, sin is missing the mark, but a second form of sin is also intentional harm. This is when a person or a whole community of people never intended to hit the mark. The intention was instead direct harm. This type of sin fills us with a righteous anger. It is the hardest to forgive and often causes us to sin in retaliation. I don't need to give you examples. Harm speaks for itself. And then there is a third type of sin, less obvious but no less insidious, and that is the sin of indifference, indifference to harm. I mentioned earlier that I wished for an easier topic this morning, like the Good Samaritan. If I were preaching that passage, I would say the men who crossed over to the other side of the street and ignored the man in need, they were committing the sin of indifference. This is a sin we don't really like to confront because we are all complicit in some way in the suffering of the world. So those are our three types of sin: missing the mark or indirect harm, direct harm, and indifference. These correlate to Wesley's rule of life. If you remember that from confirmation class, Wesley's rule of life is do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Do no harm is simple. Do not commit direct, intentional harm unto others. Do good, always strive to hit the mark. And stay in love with God, because when you are in love with God, you cannot be indifferent to the suffering of others. Wesley's Trinity rule of life correlates with avoiding the three types of sin, because sin at its core is deadly. Romans chapter 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Now, as a child, I used to hear that verse and I used to think it meant death and then hell. That's the way I learned it. But now I know it's far more literal and far more practical to our daily living. The wages of sin is death, but usually that does not mean death for the one who has sinned. That hits differently, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. The wages of harm is death, but often not for the sinner. In Charleston, that fateful day, death came not to the sinner, but to the righteous. We've seen far too much death in our public spaces, in our schools, and in our homes, mostly due to is unregulated capitalization of weapons to the indifference of harm. The wages of sin is death in Flint, Michigan, because indifference led to a poisoned water supply. And the wages of sin is death when we punish people for their addictions instead of looking for ways to reduce harm. I could go on and on. Those are just a few examples. So the answer to what is sin? Say it with me. Sin is harm. And the wages of sin is death. So number two, what exactly is forgiveness? Let's begin by what it's not. First and foremost, forgiveness is not to submit and forget. Because sin is so hard to deal with, we often find it easier for us to just submit and forget, or ask victims of sin to just submit to the reality of the sin and forget it ever happened. We've seen that too many times in our churches. There is a really big scandal right now in the church of my youth, the Southern Baptist Church. Victims of sexual misconduct and assault were told to just forgive their perpetrators and stay quiet about their harm. Friends, I'm telling you, that is not forgiveness. That's what I used to think it was. That's why I couldn't understand why these families from Mother Emmanuel told this man that they forgive him. Forgiveness is not a one-time decision, but a process for both the sinner and the one who was harmed. Often the person who is harmed will go through a process of forgiveness by themselves, and that is a shame, because the process for forgiveness is for both parties. So here it is. Here is the process. One, to recognize both the sinful nature and the divine belovedness in everyone. Those are not mutually exclusive. I have sinned many times, probably this morning, and I am loved by God. We are all God's beloved children, and we all miss the mark. We've all been intentionally harmful. We've all been indifferent. So the second part of this process is then to allow for the consequence of sin, not as punishment, but as a way for healing through God's grace. What happened in the Southern Baptist Church when there were no consequences of their sin? They continued to harm others. Too often we want to save people from their consequences, sometimes even at the expense of their victims. Sometimes it's just too hard to deal with. So we would much rather the submit and forget kind of forgiveness. But this only impedes the process. It impedes the healing of both parties. Now, I'm not referring to capital punishment or actions that will intentionally inflict harm on a person. That is just retribution. That is not the process of forgiveness. Instead, I'm speaking of an allowance for the natural consequences of sin. Not as a punishment, but as a learning, as a conduit for healing through God's grace. Finally, the third step in the process of forgiveness is healing through God's grace. This takes work, prayer, and so much time. So much work, prayer, and time. So repeat after me, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a process. This is a process, correct. Not a one-time decision, but a process. And now I promised you three definitions. The last one then is, now that we've defined sin, now that we've defined forgiveness, what is forgiveness of sin? Well, lucky for you, I've already told you in advance. Forgiveness of sins is a Christian way of life. Here's what it is. It is a way of life that recognizes the three types of sin in the world and ourselves, acknowledges the sin and the belovedness of every person, allows for consequences, and seeks healing and transformation through the Holy Spirit. It's a way of life that recognizes the three types of sin in the world and ourselves, acknowledges the sin and belovedness of every person, allows for consequences, and seeks healing and transformation through the Holy Spirit. Okay, good. Now that we've got that all cleared up, we're going to take our definitions and apply them to today's scriptures. I'm not going to make us read through Romans again, because Paul was not a man of few words, and this text could be a whole sermon by itself, all right? Now, I have been told that there are some lawyers in this congregation. Is that right? Who has practiced law? Yeah, oh, okay. So, when you heard that Romans text, don't you think it sounds like a legal brief? It's very logical. If this thing is true, this thing is true, and so on, right? One could make a logic flowchart out of that text to kind of visually demonstrate what Paul was trying to say. I believe you all may have gotten one of those with your bulletins this morning. That's what you have in your hands. We'll just call it Exhibit A. We'll let it speak for itself. Here's the evidence. What you see there is Paul's attempt to show the difference between a retributive response to sin and a grace-filled response to sin, also known as forgiveness. And it's his way of telling us that Jesus showed us that different way, that Jesus showed us how to live forgiveness as a way of life. He tells us here that original sin was brought into the world through the very first human, but humanity didn't know right from wrong until laws were written. The consequence of sin ruled over everyone. So if the first human sin affected everyone, then Jesus' gift of grace will also affect everyone. Before Jesus, we experienced sin through the law, but Jesus showed us a way to address sin through grace. And through grace, Jesus will turn death to life. Just as one person messed it up for everyone else, so Jesus can make things right for everyone. Amen. That is Paul's legal defense of grace. My summary would not hold up in court, but felt like we needed a summary from that legal defense. So now we turn to Matthew to see how Jesus addressed sin and what it means for forgiveness of sins to be a way of life. This is what Jesus did and what Paul wrote in his legal brief. So in Matthew, Jesus taught his followers how to live out forgiveness as a way of life through three examples. There's that Trinity again. Every time Jesus is asked a legal question in the Bible, he responds with a spiritual answer. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. And here are the three examples. If people slap you on your right cheek, you must turn the left cheek to them as well. When they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat too. When they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to those who ask and don't refuse those who wish to borrow from you. Further down, he says, therefore, just as your heavenly Father or Creator is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. That sounds like a lot. What Jesus is describing here were frequently sins that were committed frequently against the Hebrew people while subjugated in the Roman Empire. In the empire, the Hebrew people, they were not full citizens. So they were not afforded protections against harm. They had little recourse for justice. In our modern context in the United States, I think the closest that we have to that are probably the Jim Crow laws. So the Roman citizens and the soldiers, they often took advantage of this. They sinned against Jesus' followers in the streets and in the courts and in labor demands. Sounds familiar today. But Jesus' response to sin was forgiveness, not this submit and forget forgiveness, but a process to bring healing and transformation. Looking at the first example, if people slap you on your right cheek, you must turn the left to them as well. Obviously, this is an example of direct harm. In that time, a backhanded slap was a sign of disdain and disrespect. Most people were right-handed, so a backhanded slap would hit the face on the right side. To turn the cheek to the left meant the perpetrator of this violence is forced to hit with an open hand, which was done between equals. Sounds odd in our context. Hitting with an open hand meant you're in a fight with someone that's your equal. Turning the other cheek was not to invite another punch, but to challenge the perpetrator to acknowledge the other person is fully human and deserving of respect. It also just may prevent the next slap from occurring. The second example, when they wish to haul you to court to take your shirt, let them have your coat too. This is an example of indifference to the suffering of others. The Hebrew people were poor. They didn't have a shirt to give, much less a coat. To take them to court was to abuse the legal system with their privilege. But to give them not only a shirt, but a coat, is to demonstrate generosity and to cause the perpetrator to realize his selfishness and his indifference to others. And finally, if you're forced to go 1 mile, to go two. Roman soldiers used to do this a lot. They would force non-citizens to carry their gear and their armor. It was customary to make that person walk a mile with them. To insist on any more than that was seen as dishonorable to that Roman soldier. So, if you continued on past that mile, then that soldier has a whole mile to think about what he has done. And to realize that just because something is common doesn't make it right. So in these responses, Jesus' followers, they recognize both the fallen humanity of their perpetrators and their belovedness to God. They force the person to face consequences, not punishment, but consequences. And then with their dignity intact, they walk away from the situation in love and grace. The hope is repentance and healing. That is loving completely. That is the forgiveness of sins. Many of us have been on every side of this. I know that I have. The person who was wronged and sought eye for an eye. The person who was wronged and thought that forgiveness meant to submit and forget. The person who identifies more with the Roman soldier or citizen that realized their harm, whether by missing the mark or indifference or by intentional harm. We've all been on every side of this. And remember that forgiveness is a process for the offender and the one who is harmed. And the forgiveness of sins is a way of life for those of us who follow the way of Jesus. Now we get to our final big question, why? You may be thinking, okay, this is pretty good theology, at least I hope you are, but why does it matter? Why does it matter that we believe in the forgiveness of sins? Well, like Paul reminded us, Jesus showed us how to do it. Jesus showed us how to live. In the Gospel of John, he tells us that he came so that we might have abundant life. The forgiveness of sins is a way of life that leads to transformation of the soul, to transformation of communities, transformation of churches, of our political systems. It is a way of life that promotes healing instead of punishment, and ultimately provides for a resurrection of what has been lost to sin, a resurrection of life, of justice, and of peace. We could use a little resurrection in the church right about now. Next week, we're going to talk about the resurrection of the body or life everlasting. And friends, we all know that the body of Christ needs a little resurrection. Now, more than ever, our communities need to see that we are a people who can recognize our own harm, own our own stuff, and ask for healing through the Spirit. They need to see also that we are a people who see the belovedness in everyone, even those who harm us. That we are a people who, although we might allow consequence, we are not going to demand retribution. And that we are a people who rely on grace for transformative healing. That we are a people who believe in the forgiveness of sins. Right now, more than ever, neighbors of every church need to see that we believe and truly live out the way of life that is the forgiveness of sins. May it be so. Amen.
Each week at La Jolla United Methodist Church, we like to have some opportunity tangibly to respond to our time of worship. I want to invite some folks to come forward who are an example of what that looks like to respond tangibly, but just a minute. Because I was inspired by Pastor Tara's sermon, and so I would invite you to do two things over the course of this week. One, look at a place where you have done harm, whether that's in an overt way or a more subtle way. Look for a way, pardon me, that you have done harm and seek forgiveness. The second is almost exactly the same, but the opposite. Consider a way that you have been harmed and consider how you might be forgiving. I invite you to do those two things this week. Now, I'm going to invite our Stephen ministers to come forward. We're going to hear about what Stephen ministry is, but the reason I chose this time in the service for them to come forward and to share some of the work they're doing is because this is an example of responding to God's transforming love in your life. Stephen ministers, again, you'll hear more about what Stephen ministries is. We have several members in our congregation who have been trained as Stephen ministers, and this is an active response to the way God's transforming love works in and through us. And these persons are actively responding to that transforming work. I'm going to introduce to you Jesse Hodge, who is the Stephen leader from Pacific Beach United Methodist Church. Stephen ministry is a collaborative ministry between La Jolla UMC and Pacific Beach UMC. And so Jesse is the Stephen leader, has trained all of our Stephen ministers, and I turn it over to you.
Awesome. Thank you, and good morning, everyone. So thank you for having me and for having us, and a special thank you for the flower dedication. Really appreciate that. They're beautiful. So I would like to start by just sharing the definition with you from the Stephen Ministry organization. It says, Stephen Ministry offers a proven and effective way to organize, equip, and supervise a team of congregation members called Stephen Ministers to provide high-quality, one-to-one, Christ-centered care to people in the congregation and the community experiencing life difficulties. Lastly, also thank you for letting me come to Explorers, because one of the questions was, where does the name Stephen Ministry come from? So with that, I want to read quickly to you Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, together with 6 others. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So as you can see, Stephen Ministry is an extension of pastoral care, as one can't do it alone. This is a team of faith-filled individuals that answered the call to serve others. They have dedicated several weeks and time to become skilled for this training. With that, I would like to take this time to recognize each one of them. So to start with, we have Bo Brendan, who is a member here at La Jolla United Methodist Church. And we also have Mark Maddox, who is also a member here, but is not here at the moment. And the reason I'm introducing both of them first is because they have also accepted a leadership role with Stephen Ministry here at La Jolla. So in addition to these two, we also have Jason Coleman and Rosie Crowder. So these are your Stephen ministers that are here at La Jolla United Methodist Church. With that, I'd also like to introduce, we have Stephen ministers at Pacific Beach United Methodist Church. Again, this is a collaboration that we're thankful for. So here we have Craig Roberts, and we also have Rose Vasquez. So they're not here today, but we also have Lonnie Heiss, Diane Nelson, Dart Rhodes, Mary Margaret Rowe, and Amy Shackelford. So these are your Stephen ministers. So I do have to leave right after this, for a youth outing, but afterwards, these Stephen ministers, they're going to be available in the back if you have any questions or would just like to chat with them for a little bit. But before I go, I would like to say a quick prayer for this ministry, if you'll pray with me. I pray for this congregation at La Jolla United Methodist Church. I want to specifically pray for Stephen Ministry and the joint collaboration between La Jolla and Pacific Beach. We pray that you will always lead and guide this ministry, be with the Stephen ministers and the care receivers. With your love and guidance, we pray. Amen. Thank you.